I'd like to thank the McCartys for the special music. It adds a lot to the feast. But I don't know what the idea of the flyers on the water bottle are. When I was growing up, the Four Roses was another drink, but it's supposed to be water. Well, greetings from the Roanoke, Virginia church. It's brethren there send their greetings. I think quite a few of them are here with us this year. You know, with the Western expansion in the United States beginning in the 1840s, wagon trains, up to 100 wagons, would leave Missouri for the Western United States. And some of the advice the pioneers would receive before starting on this journey, you know, if they wanted to reach their goal, they would need to travel light. They needed to take only the necessities. After the covered wagons were loaded for the 2,000-mile dangerous trip, very difficult trip, those who didn't follow the advice about traveling light, who insisted on taking too much, you know, when the going got rough with all those river and mountain crossings, at this point, those who insisted on taking too much, in order to lighten the load so they could reach the goal, it was said not too many pianos made the trip to the West Coast. A lot of stuff was left along the trail. Before these wagons also left on their trip, one of the most important requirements was to find a guide or a scout to guide the wagon train. And you know, a good guide would often be the difference between success and failure for the wagon train, maybe even disaster for the wagon train. An experienced guide or scout would be one who knew the trail, one who knew the trail, who had traveled that trail before. He would know where the food and water could be found along the trail. He would also been over that trail, would know where all the mountain passes were, would know where the best places to cross the rivers. He was one who reached the goal before, one who knew the trail. The guides or scouts on this trail or path would be the ones that help them reach that goal. How about our spiritual journey to the kingdom of God? Have we chosen an experienced guide? You know, the title I put on this message, Choosing a Guide for the Journey to the Kingdom. You know, Jesus Christ had some advice for his disciples, advice for us in the selection of a guide to the kingdom of God. It was nearly 2,000 years ago, a couple of fishermen were going about their business. They were casting nets into the Sea of Galilee in hopes of the next big catch. That day, like every day, Andrew and Peter were steadily doing their job, and they knew from experience the best times to come to the shore and launch their boats. And these men cast their nets into the sea with the expertise they'd developed since childhood. And as their long day was coming to a close, they thought their day was almost done. But little did they know that their life was about to change. A man of Galilee that they had known and spoken with before was standing there by the shore. And he used the acoustics of the water to send one simple yet very direct message to these two burly fishermen. And the command was a curious blend of invitation and command. He said, "Follow me." Indeed, those two words, "follow me," would not only alter their lives, but along with others, many more in history. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. And we see here in Matthew how he describes their response. Their response to that simple invitation, "Follow me." Matthew chapter 4, verse 20. Matthew chapter 4, verse 20. They immediately left their nets and followed him. We see here that Peter and Andrew dropped what they were doing and accepted this invitation to follow Jesus Christ. And that was an invitation given to the disciples of all ages. An invitation that simply stated, follow me. You know, brethren, we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to go the same way? You know, to heed the words of Jesus Christ, follow me. You know, in order to be successful in our calling as God's people, you know, to reach our goal, the kingdom of God, we must continue to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. You know, God the Father sent him to be Savior of the world. And also, brethren, to set an example of how we should live our lives. Let's go to verse 21 of 1 Peter 2. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Again, speaking of the need to follow his steps. You know, today I'd like to look at 5 points. 5 points that following Christ entails. But maybe a little background in what we need to do to follow Christ. And we're told in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, let's go to verse 44. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And brethren, we know that it is God the Father, who calls a person into God's church to become a disciple. Therefore, this compelling command to follow me was obviously preceded by God the Father working with those individuals, drawing them to Jesus Christ, who gave them the command. But he wanted them to be his disciples, to follow him. Let's go through a few of the things that we must be willing to do, things that we must be willing to do to follow Christ. Let's begin by going back to Matthew chapter 4. This is right after Christ telling Peter and Andrew to follow him. Go to verse 21 of Matthew 4. Verse 21, and going on from thence, he saw James the brother of Zebedee and John his brother in a ship with Zebedee their father mending their nets, and he called them. Verse 22, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Notice they left the ship, they left their father and followed Jesus Christ. So, first point that following Christ entails, brethren, we will be walking a different path. Following Christ is a different path than the ways of this world, a different path than the ways of this society. If we follow Jesus Christ, we are going to be walking in a different direction than what this world is going. Let's go to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. And what shall we have therefore? What he's saying, in other words, we've left behind things which we value. We've left behind these things to start out on this trip. Like the wagon train that had to travel light. Like the pioneers left that, you know, like they left that piano beside the trail. You know, what is it as we will have as a result of going in this new direction and leaving these things behind? Verse 28. And Jesus said to them, "Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life." The point is, brethren, we're not separated with the intent of isolation. But Christ is telling us that this new path that we're to take is not the same path that this world is following. By following him in this path, it will lead to eternal life, the kingdom of God. You know, Christ is not telling us that we have to give up or forsake our jobs. He's telling us if we follow him, our primary job is just that. Our primary job is that, to follow him. He is also telling us that we don't have to give up family. You know, our relationship with family and friends. But now our primary focus is on the family of God. You know, just like the commandment to honor father and mother. You know, we don't have to give up our relationship with our parents, even if we're walking in a different direction. Likewise, as part of the marriage covenant, you know, wives are told to leave their father and mother, their family, and to cleave unto their husbands. And yet we know that our mate is not supposed to end their relationship with their family. But now the new family is a top priority. You know, if we follow Christ, we should be doing everything we can within God's law to maintain our relationship with our family, with our family members, even if they're walking in a different direction. You know, if we follow Christ, we'll be walking in a separate direction than the people of this world. We'll be walking in a different direction than this world is walking. You know, we will be separate from the false values of this world. You know, if we're in touch with the so-called entertainment media of this world, you know, in a lot of movies and television shows, it's easy to see the rapid destruction of our society and the rapid destruction of true values. And the explosion of false values introduced and forced, rather than trying to force them into our minds. But even more subtle has been the educational system of this world, the undermining and destruction of biblical values. You know, I know when I was in school, all the stories that we had in our textbooks had a moral lesson to them. They all had a lesson teaching us what was right and what was wrong according to biblical values, biblical principles. But today it seems like they're trying to destroy that distinction between right and wrong. To figure out for themselves, and teach children to figure out for themselves what is right and what is wrong. And brethren, that's the same message. That's the same message that Satan introduced in the beginning. Satan taught that message in the Garden of Eden. You know, we each have the right to decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 5. Because here again, Paul helps us to understand that in being separate, there is also a calling, there is a responsibility, something that we have to do. Second Corinthians 5:17. Notice what he says here. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." What he's saying is a new way of going, a new way of walking, following Christ, going in the opposite direction of Satan and this world. Verse 18, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And brethren, that leads us to the second aspect when we follow Jesus Christ. If we will be drawn to Christ. Point number two, we will be drawn to Christ. And it is the Father who draws us to Jesus Christ, so we can be drawn then to the Father, so that we can be separate from this world. And you know, we've been compelled by Jesus Christ to follow Him. Why? Well, one of the reasons is so He could draw us to Himself. That relationship. In most places in the New Testament, the Greek word that's translated follow, or follow me, means to follow one who precedes, just like the guide. He had been there before. He had made the journey before. One who goes ahead to accompany him, to join as a disciple. Now, he chose us, or God the Father chose us, and it was intended that we become his companion. In other words, the command to follow me means that we go places together. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19. These are Christ's own words in the final verses in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. You know, he made the statement that he would be with us, and he would never forsake us. You know, when God the Father called us, and when Jesus Christ began to work with those that, you know, that were called, as long as we are willing to follow, we will not be separated from Jesus Christ. That is a promise. And we've seen to follow Christ, we've been made separate. And secondly, we've been asked to follow Jesus Christ, to be drawn to Him. Which brings us to the third point. The third point, self-denial. Point number three, giving up our will, accepting God's will. In Matthew 16, back just a few chapters, I'd like for you to notice what Jesus Christ told His disciples. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. And Jesus said unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross, and again, follow me. Self-denial, giving up our will, denying it, and seeking rather than to follow God's will. Verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And think about what God wants to give us as we complete the journey to the kingdom. On that journey to the kingdom, what does He want to give us for everything we might have to give up in this physical world, this physical life? Let's go back to an Old Testament example. It's in 2 Kings chapter 5. In this particular example, we read about a very influential man. He happens to be a Gentile. He happens to be a Syrian. And his name is Naaman. His name is Naaman. And Naaman is a man who was used to doing things his way. He's a man of power and influence. So he had this natural thing to want to do things his way. He had his own way of thinking. He had his own way of responding. And yet, we find out there's something that God is going to offer this man Naaman. Let's look in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man, and his master, an honorable, because by him the Lord had given him deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but notice he was a leper. Now this was a most unusual circumstance here. Here's this powerful man who is general of the army in Syria, and yet he has this terrible disease. And he finds out from a slave girl that there is a God in Israel who's able to heal him of this terrible disease. And he finds this out, and Naaman needs to go to prophet Elisha. Verse 3, and she, this little slave girl, said unto him, Mistress, would God my Lord were there with the prophet as in Samaria, for he would recover from this leprosy. Verse 5, he departed, and notice he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. So he came out, we find, with all these chariots loaded with goods, all the money, and 10 suits of clothing. And verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. So here comes this man, you can picture it, with a huge group of people with all these goods, comes up to Elisha's door, and with the gold, with the silver. He pulls right up to the door, and you know, this important man Naaman is there. He came to see Elisha. And what does Elisha do? He sends out a messenger out to him with a message in verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come to you, and you shall be clean. You know, it's interesting. Elisha didn't even go out and say hello. Elisha stayed in the back of the house. He just sent somebody out and told him to go wash in the Jordan River. You know, pretty simple. But can you imagine what this did to a person with a very big ego? You know, he made this grand entrance, bringing all these gifts. And he was used to getting a lot of attention. And Elisha, not even coming out to see him, and inviting him into the home, just sending him out, a messenger out, and telling him to go jump in the river 7 times. And notice what happened to Naaman. Naaman's ego got the best of him. Here he came to visit Elisha, Naaman, a general in the Syrian army, bringing all this gold and silver, all these expensive gifts, all these people with him, and Elisha would not come out. Naaman gets very, very angry. It says in verse 11, but Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. See, he had his own ideas of what God should do, what Naaman's will for God was, instead of seeking God's will. So here's a man who thought he had God figured out, thought he had God's prophet figured out. And then Naaman was all this, that Elisha should be really impressed with all these physical things that he was giving to him. The importance, the gold, the silver, the expensive clothing. And Naaman thought, that, you know, there's going to be some magnificent show of power here, you know. Oh, I'll be in the center of this thing. It's all about me. It's all about this leprosy. But this man did not even come out and shake my hand. Well, Naaman rants on and on. He started out angry. And said it became a rage. And that's what our human nature would do. That's what a proud person will do. when he's treated not with the respect that he thinks he's entitled to, when he's not treated with the degree of authority that he thinks he has, the respect he thinks he deserves, when he doesn't get his way. Naaman wanted to do it his way. And, you know, an egotist always knows that his way is best. Verse 13. His servants came near and spoke to him, Naaman, and said, and they asked Naaman, if the prophet had bid you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather then when he said, wash and be clean? So they said, do you want what God has to offer you? You want to do it God's way, or do you want your way? Or do you want to get mad and go off in a huff? You know, you have a choice. Your will or God's will. Are you willing to do what this man said and ultimately what God wanted him to do? At this point, Naaman put his ego aside and his vanity. He put his will aside and he did God's will. He yielded himself to the will of God. He did what he was told to do. He just went down and dipped in the Jordan River 7 times, according to what Elisha told him. And his flesh came upon him like the flesh, the Bible describes like a flesh of a little child. He was clean. So, brethren, the question I have for all of us, what is it that God wants us to deny ourselves about? To deny ourselves. What is it in our will? You know, to seek His will and yield to that will. But, you know, brethren, that's very difficult for those of us who have let vanity rule in our lives. You know, it seems like over the years that most of the divisions within the Church of God have been by those who seek their own will. Seeking their own will rather than God's will. Unwilling to follow Christ and the will of God. Brethren, we have to have this attitude of humility. We have to get rid of the vanity that we saw in this example from Naaman. And you know, that comes directly from our adversary, Satan the devil. In John 5, we find something about the humility of Jesus Christ. John 5, 19. John chapter 5, verse 19. And Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself. Here's Jesus Christ saying, I can do nothing. As a human being, I can do nothing of myself. How do we think we can do something of ourselves? But what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. You know, to follow Christ, we need to have the same attitude. Verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Brethren, we also need to realize that apart from God, we are nothing. We are nothing. You know, Jesus Christ was totally yielded to God the Father. He was yielded to the will of the Father. He completely humbled himself. And he remained faithful in doing God's will all the way to his death. You know, Christ could see past this world. He could see past the things of this world. He could see the kingdom of God. So far today, we've seen Christ command me, he said, to follow me. We've seen that to follow Jesus Christ, we have been made separate. That we've been asked to follow Jesus Christ, to be drawn to Him, and to follow Christ self-denial is involved, yielding to the will of God. Which brings us to the fourth point. It is possible to follow men and still follow Christ. We can follow human beings and follow the command of Christ to follow me. I'd like for you to go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And Paul makes a statement here, verse 11. And he says here, follow me as I follow Christ. In a way, it seems like Paul was raising a red flag here. He makes a conditional statement. He tells us we can follow him as long as he's following Christ. You know, if this applies to Paul, we can be sure it applies to any human being. And I think Paul understood that he was very human. He was very human, and he knew he was going to make mistakes. He knew that he could make mistakes as a human being. Paul was saying that it would be risky following him. And if we were to follow Paul, we needed to be looking beyond Paul to make sure that Paul was following Christ. When Rita and my wife were in high school, during our junior and senior years, we had two very severe winters in the West Virginia mountains as far as snow was concerned. And I remember one morning starting out walking to school, and it snowed about 20 inches overnight. But I'd learned the secret in walking through all this accumulated snow. It was, you know, to step through the new snow and not let your foot into the crust of the old snow underneath. I try to walk on top of that old snow. The old snow usually had a hard crust on it, because if you broke through that old crusty snow, you could end up to your hips in snow. It was very difficult to get out. And as I started walking towards school, I heard this noise behind me. And I turned around, and there was my sister trying to follow in my footsteps. She was struggling, trying to put her feet into my footprints I was making in the new snow. For some reason, I must have been in a kind mood that morning. Instead of lengthening my steps as I normally would, I shortened my steps. I actually shortened my stride, so she'd have an easier time of stepping in those footprints. As we neared school, I remember I had taken my basketball uniform home to be washed, and I needed to take it to the gym so it could be packed for the game that night. So I took a shortcut to the gym. And when I got to the gym, I looked behind me, and there was my sister still following in my footsteps. She had been so intent on following me, she had not looked up. And she'd walked right past the schoolhouse door. She'd missed her goal. You know, the point was, even though she was following me, she should have been looking ahead to make sure that I was going toward the goal. Sometimes brothers cannot even be trusted. And be trusted to tell her sisters of a change in plan. But I changed direction. I'd gotten off the path. I got off the path to the original goal. And I think that what Paul was trying to warn us about. We can become so intent on following a human being, we forget to look up and make sure we're headed to where we should be going. You know, if we follow a human being, our focus can be on him rather than Jesus Christ. I think that's why he made this statement and warned us, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, one of the Kingdom of God seminars a few years ago, one of the guests asked me if I followed Mr. Armstrong. And I told him I felt that Mr. Armstrong had restored a lot of the truth, biblical truth, to the church. And the church was trying to follow those truths that were outlined in the Bible. He then said he had followed Mr. Armstrong for years. And my first thought at that time was, you know, Mr. Armstrong died at that time almost 30 years before that. And, you know, if we were following Mr. Armstrong, we've been going nowhere for the past 30 years. You know, I don't think Mr. Armstrong wanted us to follow him. Because, like was mentioned in the first message, I remember him saying also, "Don't believe me, believe your Bible." And when you think about it, it's far better to follow Christ than trying to follow a fallible human being. You know, when following a man or following an organization, make sure that we heed the inspired command that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 11, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Which brings us to the final point. Point number 5. Following Christ as our guide ensures, brethren, that we will reach our goal. Our goal, the kingdom of God. You know, choosing Christ as our guide and then following him guarantees our success. I'll just turn to one scripture in Deuteronomy 31. In Deuteronomy 31, let's look at verse 8. Verse 8. "And the Lord, he that does go before us, he will be with us. He will not fail us, neither forsake us. Fear not." No, brethren, following Christ ensures that we will reach the kingdom of God. For that is where Christ is leading us. And he told us to follow him. Number one, we have seen that to follow Christ, we've been made separate. Two, we've been asked to follow him, to be drawn to him. To follow Christ means denying our will and accepting God's will for us. And brethren, number four, only follow a human being or organization as they follow Christ. And number five, following Christ as our guide ensures that we're going to reach the goal. You know, by following these 5 points, you can help us be successful in following the example of Jesus Christ. There's a story from the Bible Illustrator of a man whose plane crashed in the jungle. There he was, stuck in the jungle. And finally, he found this hut in the jungle. A native man appeared from out of the hut. And the pilot asked him, "Can you get me out of here?" And the man confidently responded, "Yes." And they began that journey. The hours went by and this man forged ahead. He slashed away at the jungle with his machete at all this brush in front of him. And finally, this pilot, completely frustrated, he cried out to the man, "You said you knew the path out of here so we could be where I could be rescued. Where is it? Where is the path?" And the guy slowly turned around with a smile on his face, and he proclaimed, "I am the guide. I am the path." You know, with this story in mind, in our journey toward the kingdom of God, you know, in order to make it through the jungle of this world, we have been given a path, and we have been given a guide, and we have been given an invitation, a command from Jesus Christ, "Follow me." And brethren, he never said it would be easy, but he did say it was going to be worth it. brethren, if we follow him, we can always trust him to take us toward that goal. The same one tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Brethren, Jesus Christ is still telling us, follow me, an invitation to eternal life, an invitation to eternity, an invitation to the kingdom of God.